I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be here today. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, text verse of the message. Title of the message this morning, The Love of God. It says here in Romans 5, verse 5, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look at that phrase there, sentence, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I don't know what all the meaning is of those words, shed abroad, but I get the picture of something that is far-reaching, reaches out in many different ways and areas, and it says it is shed abroad. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, we look at the apostolic times when the apostles were preaching and people were being converted. A lot of times they would lay hands on people and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, Simon the sorcerer, he wanted to give them money so that he could also have that power, that he could lay hands on people and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, today I don't know that we necessarily do that as such, that we, you know, a person is converted, that elders come together and, you know, lay hands on a person and pray for them and he receives the Holy Ghost. But, you know, at the time of conversion, the gift of the love of God, the gift of the Holy Ghost, I believe, is probably given to every person that is born again. And the Bible talks about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit being given to every man to profit withal. In other words, that that it can bring forth fruit, that it can be profitable, that we can grow. And as we look here, you know, this verse is saying that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So, you know, when you think about having the Holy Spirit of God within you, the Bible tells us that God is love. And when you have the Spirit of God within you, you cannot have the Spirit of God without having the love of God, because you cannot separate God and love. They're inseparable because God is love. And as we think about God, and, you know, I think all of us here would have the desire to be in heaven with God in eternity. And, you know, what is it that makes that desirable? Why would you want to be in heaven in eternity with God? If God would not be love, would you have any desire to be there? I don't think we would. Unless, you know, there'd be some way we could be there to serve ourselves or something. But, you know, I think the thing that makes it so attractive for heaven is because of who God is, because God is love. And we think about, you know, we would enjoy paradise here on earth, if you will, where things are easy and it's nice and we have no tears, no pain, no sorrow. And that is the way heaven is going to be. Because God is love, and God will supply all of our needs. So the love of God, let's start in verse 1 here, chapter 5. It says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 8 it says that God commendeth his love toward us. In other words, he gave his love. He offered it toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. And, you know, as we think about God and his love, you know, if someone would give you a gift, someone you don't really know would offer you a gift, you would accept the gift. The gift would be something nice, something that you wanted. Would that convince you that that person loves you? It could have a little bit of an effect, maybe. But I don't think it would necessarily convince you that that person really loves you and really cares about you just because the person gave you a gift. You know, actually, it could be a bribe. It could be a form of the person wanting to take advantage of you in some way or another. You know, but on the surface and on outward appearance, he would be doing you a good turn. But what if someone would give you a gift and that gift would involve quite a bit of sacrifice? You know, maybe you would know that the person spent hours making the gift, especially for you. And then he gave it to you. And it was something that you really liked. You know, you would probably be a little more convinced in your mind that that person loves you and cares about you. But what about if the person, say it would be your brother, your sibling, and that brother would give his life for you? You would be in a situation where it would either be you or him. And he would take the punishment and it would cause his death. And you would be alive. And you would go through, you know, the time of the funeral and grieving. And would that convince you that your brother loved you? I think it would. I think, you know, probably we would wish for another chance at being a better sibling to that brother. And the chance for telling the brother that I love you. You know, I love you in return, because we would be convinced of that person's love. You know, this morning we know that our brother did just that for us. Jesus Christ, our brother, gave his life so that you and I could live. Are we convinced that he loves us? The Bible here says that God commended his love toward us. He tells us that he gave us his love by the Holy Ghost. Another verse, it says that he gave us the earnest of the Spirit, whereby we are sealed. We talk about earnest, something that is given as a commitment for something that is to come later. That is the earnest money, if you will. The seal of God's commitment is his Spirit that he gives to us when he does that work of regeneration in our heart. And as we think about, you know, telling our brother that we love and appreciate him, you know, if our brother would have given his life for us, you know, we have that opportunity this morning with Jesus Christ. We can tell him that we love and appreciate him. that we are thankful for what he has done for us. The Bible says that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Brother Everett shared this morning in the devotional, you know, what would it be like if God would not have sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross? What would it be like if God would not be love? You know, my mind immediately went to how it was in the Old Testament, and even in the beginning of the New Testament, when they were doing these sacrifices and things. We as Gentiles would not have a chance under that old law, because we would not be a part of God's chosen people. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 6 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quicken us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So yeah, he did provide that way, that road, and as Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is that way. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." You know, that is a picture that we would have without Jesus Christ. You know, we would be without the love of God. But it says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, there was nothing that we could do, no works of righteousness that we could do to save us. But it was the kindness, it was the love of God, our Savior, as he showed through Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verse 1, the first part says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And in verse 16 of 1 John 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So where are we this morning as we look at the love that God shows to us? How do we relate to that? How do we respond to that? In Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, he says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here he is telling us that we are more than conquerors, that we have no reason to fail, because all of our needs are met and supplied in Jesus Christ, the love that God has for us. I'd like to look at the account of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus' words here, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as we look at these 3 men here, number 1 was given 5 talents, number 2 was given 2 talents, and number 3 was given 1 talent. Which of those 3 men did God love the most? I mean, our mind would think that God loved the one with the 5 talents, right? I mean, then he even gave him the other talent after he made 5 more. He gave him the other and he had 11. That's the way our mind works, right? I have 2 bills here. You want to tell me what that is? Can you see that? What is that? Anybody?
$1 bill.
Can you see what that is?
A 20.
All right. I have the 2 here. Who wants the $1 bill? If you have a choice between the 2. Who wants the $20 bill? If you choose between the 2. Raise your hands. Who would choose a 20? Okay, now why would you choose a 20?
More value.
Why is there more value? Because it'll do, what, 20 times what this one will, right? You know, that's the way we tend to look at people. The way we tend to look at how God would look at us. These are both made from paper. And you put a match to one will burn as quick as the other. You know, there is no difference in the value per se. As a church sign says, $1 million and a bale of hay will be worth the same on Judgment Day. You know, in that sense, there is no difference. But to us, because of what this will do for us, you know, this will buy more food for our families than what this will. Yeah, we put a greater value on this. You know, but God doesn't look at the face value, the $1 or the $20. God looks at the core. You know, this is, both of these are American currencies. You know, both of these are written on legitimate paper money. When God looks at this man here with 5 talents, and he looks at the man with 1 talent, He doesn't look at them as a $20 bill and a $1 bill because the one has five talents and the other only has one. The love of God looks at them as equal, as both of them, as you are my child. You are my son. That is where the value is, because you are my son, not because you have more talents than you. So what made the difference in here that two of these men were accepted and one was not? Wasn't the difference that two of them accepted the talents that God gave them? Two of them accepted the love that God showed to them as their father, but the one did not. He said, I am so worthless. I only have one talent and I am so worthless. And he went and he dug in the earth and he buried the talent. And then he accused God of being a hard man, of reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he had not strawed. And that just goes hand in hand with the message that I've heard a number of years ago, that it is not sin that condemns a person to hell. It is the rejection of Jesus Christ, the remedy of sin. And you know, as we talk about a brother giving his life for you, the evidence of God's love, that is the evidence that God loves us because he gave his life for us. And then God offers you that gift that he died for so he could give it to you, he could offer it to you, and you say, you're a hard man. You're reaping where you have not sown. You're gathering where you have not strawed, and you reject that. So actually, it is not God that condemns you to hell, but it is you yourself. It was this person with the one talent. He was the one that condemned himself to hell because he rejected the gift of God's love that God was offering to him. So the man with one talent was worth just as much as the man with five in the eyes of God. And God saw him through eyes of love. Actually, if you think about it, you know, the man with five talents, we would look at him as a successful, a prosperous man, and even the man with two, the man with one talent, if he would have done his best with that one talent in his weakness, and he would have accepted the love of God, I believe it actually may have brought more glory and more honor to God for that man to accept his weakness and accept the love and grace of God and do his best in his little that he had. When he saw his brother over there with five talents and the other brother with two, and here he was with just one. But he would have accepted the fact that this was God's will for him, that this was what God wanted him to do, that God wanted him to just have one talent. He would have accepted that, and he would have been grateful to God for that, and he would have been glad, and he would have rejoiced with his brethren that were flourishing over there and doing a lot more than what he did. He would have been content with the little things. To me, that possibly would have, God would have loved him even more than what he loved the person that was over there with five. That looked so good. But it all boils down to, you know, to accept God's will for my life and to not worry about what God's will is for my brother's life. But as Jesus said to Peter, he said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, when he was talking about John, he told him, you know, don't worry about John. You follow me. You accept my love. That was after he had restored him. Peter had repented of having denied Jesus, and Jesus had restored him. You know, I believe God can use a person that accepts the love of God in his life. He believes that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. He believes that he is a special person in the eyes of God, and he accepts his lack of talents, his weaknesses. He accepts that as part of God's plan and God's perfect will, and he recognizes that God loves him for who he or she is, and not for what he or she can do and perform. You know, and when a person like that accepts the love of God and God puts that spirit within, the love of God is shed abroad and the love of God flows out to those around him and it becomes a greater blessing. That, my friends, is what pleases God. You know, as we think about that of God loving us for who we are, I have to think of, you know, the love that parents have for their children. You know, and you children, no matter what you do, you will always be the son or daughter of your parents. You can't do anything to change that. You are who you are. You know, and as we think about the love of parents, it's not really the good example that we should have in comparing the love that God has for us, because we as parents are human. And, you know, depending what our children will do, we will react in ways that aren't loving. But God is not like that. You know, no matter what you or I do, God always loves us unconditionally because he says, "You are my child." Jesus told the Jews that, "I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." You know, sometimes when in the church in relationships with each other, maybe someone will respond in a way that is not loving. And we look at that and we may judge and we may think that, you know, that person doesn't have the love of God. We may question that. But Jesus, when he looked at the Jews, he knew their heart. So he could honestly say, "I know you, that you do not have the love of God within you." But we cannot do that for our brothers and sisters in the church because we cannot see the heart. All we can see is the actions that come out. And I know that my actions are not always loving. I too many times react instead of respond. So I believe it's important that we aren't too quick to judge another person by the actions that we see. And we think that those actions don't match up with the love of God that should be coming out of the person. We say that person doesn't have the love of God because we don't know what's in the person's heart. We are judging by what we see coming out instead of what we know is in there. And it says in Romans 2:1 that thou that judgest doest the same things. You know, and that is so true. When I see another person doing something that is unloving, and I begin to think and to judge that that person does not have the love of God within him, then I actually am doing the same thing because my judging is unloving too. You know, the beauty of God's unconditional love is that he is always working for our good. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but he is. And I had to think of what Brother James shared this morning. You know, when he allowed Wilson to go out on that deck and experience that slippery ice, when he was thinking, you know, I can do this. He allowed him to go out like a good dad should, you know, experience that. And he came back with the realization, I can't do it. And, you know, that's the way God is with us. When we think that we can do it, God is going to step back and let us go try and fail. Most times we'll fall flat on our face or backside, whichever way it happens to be. But it brings us to the point where we realize that I can't do it on my own. I need you, God. You know, before a person is born again, God is working. God is moving. God is drawing that person to the new birth, to a regenerated heart, a life in Jesus Christ. And after the new birth, God is working for sanctification, to chip away that old dross, that the old man can be subdued and can be crucified, that the new man can live, can flourish and grow. He is always working what is best for us, to sanctify, to purge, to make us more like him. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 10 says, "But it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." You know, and some of these things are here and now that the Spirit, God has prepared for us. You know, the peace and the joy that we have, the fellowship with God. Some of those are to come in eternity, the love, the no pain, the no tears, the no sorrow in heaven. And we don't understand all of that. The Spirit hasn't revealed all of that to us. There are some things that he has. You know, and God is love, therefore heaven will be love, and heaven will be wonderful. In closing, look at a couple scriptures yet. It says in Jude 20 and 21, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for the last scripture, the first five verses, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." That is my prayer for each of us this morning, that God would direct our hearts into the love of God and into a patient waiting for Christ. Because as it says in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. And his love is faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.